We're going to read tonight from our studies in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 21. Now, it's a book that on first reading might leave us somewhat strained as to seeing what may be coming out of it for ourselves for tonight. But that's but simply a challenge for us to work at it and to see what it has to say for us. So therefore, let's read Deuteronomy and chapter 21. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thine elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer, which has not wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither ear, that is, it hasn't been harvested, nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, but thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath given them into thine hands, and thou art taken them captive, and thou seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thy house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn be heir, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, His body shall not remain all night upon a tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Amen. And may the Lord give us understanding indeed in that reading of his own holy word. Moving on, we come to worship him, this time from the words of Psalm 17. And at verse 5 through to 9, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing's shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round, as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas, hold up my goings, Lord, and me guide. Let's come back then to our reading a moment ago to Deuteronomy at chapter 21. As I said there, first reading of it, we might find it somewhat difficult to make sense of the chapter. We might find it difficult to understand the five examples that are given to us. They seem to be tied into the specific times and the culture and the settings of the Old Testament. They may appear with some details to no longer apply to our life and living today. All of these arguments can build up, and some people can take refuge in these arguments and say, therefore, it's quite safe to dismiss and to ignore what we have here, and possibly even to use that very argument to reduce the emphasis on the Old Testament and to set it at a lower level or with less power and application than the New Testament. That's the kind of argument that so often we hear, especially about things that are in this chapter. But what we need to do, and this is where the hard work comes in for us all, wherever we're reading, what we need to do is to look for the principles. Look for the principles and extract them out of where they're given to us and apply them where we are now. Because whatever principles God gives us, these are principles and they're not restricted or limited by time or by geography. They apply always and they apply anywhere. So that's what we've got to try to do, and that's the approach that I've taken in reading and in looking at this chapter then. First of all, we see, you know, the way in which before, well, sometimes in places in a library, you've got bookends. You've simply got stops at each side to keep the books upright and in place. Well, there are two bookends to this chapter. Right at the very first verse, it speaks about the land which the Lord thy God giveth you to possess it. And right again, right at the very last verse, it speaks about the Lord thy God giveth thee this land for an inheritance. So in other words, time after time, God is speaking about, this is my land, I've given it to you. How you worship me and how you live in it must be different. You do not absorb, you do not follow, you do not adopt the way of other nations. You are my people. You're living in the land that I have given you. So live the way I have appointed and I have set. Time after time, we've said it before, time after time, the Lord brings us back to spiritual foundations, spiritual principles that undergird and support everything of what his people are to, how his people are to live and what they are to do. And there are these principles that we can take out of this chapter and these five examples tonight. First one. If one be found slain in the land, that's what it starts with in the first verse. And it runs, the first example runs right down to verse 9. We have here a murdered body. It hasn't died of natural causes. Because right at the very end of verse 2, it says, and it is not known who has slain it. So therefore we're given a clear indication that there's been man's involvement and intervention. Something has happened to kill this man. So it's a murdered body. But the murderer is unknown. What then is to be done? Well, what we have here is the Lord saying, you cannot ignore that situation. Something special has to be and is emphasized here for them and for us. Something valuable is highlighted, given and set by God. That's the reason why the reference to the land is given. There is God's people. And the value that God's people put upon life and limb differs from those other nations round about them. Within this boundary, you, my people, you are to look upon yourselves and other human beings and the life that they live as valuable. And you must constantly remind yourselves and treat other people as valuable, not as a disposable asset, not as a piece of flesh to be thrown to one side when they breathed their last. Man possesses a dignity and a respect because they have been made in the image of God. And even although it's a body murdered and left and abandoned in the field, that person at one time still had the image of God. And it's a serious matter what has been done to that body because of the spiritual mold from which that person came. We have an intricate procedure set out for us. But in the end, this is the principle. That person was made and carried the image of God. Four simple things are told us here that bring that procedure before us, culminating in emphasizing who this person is. The first thing we're told is the responsibility has to be set for what procedure is to be enacted. We're told here that the people of the round about the cities have got to measure it out quite precisely. They've got to go and find which city is the closest. And that city is responsible for the process that then follows. Responsibility is set. But it's more than just simply disposal or burial that has been set. This is a body that has a certain dignity. And the ritual that is to be enacted and to be proceeded with, it's not a death like any other. However sad the circumstances might be, this person was human. The suspicion might grow about people who are murderers. The suspicion has to grow perhaps in the grassroots, in the society, looking over the shoulders and all these things. But we come first and foremost to who that person was. The responsibility devolving on the nearest city. And the second thing we're told here, and again, the kind of words that we have and the thoughts that are given here, they can fit into salvation so appropriately. Because we're told next, a substitution has to be made. You can't find the culprit who killed that body in the ground. Guilt lingers over the city like a dark cloud. So what are you going to do? The cry of that person's blood goes into the heavens. You get a heifer. A heifer that's never worked. And you take it to a place that was never worked. A valley where it's been never ploughed or never harvested. And there you kill that heifer. Its blood is shed. A substitution is made. And following on from that, a declaration is given. One thing that was required of this place, there had to be a river running in this valley. And all the elders of that city had to come and take the water, and over the sacrificed heifer, they had to wash their hands. Just like Pilate did, remember? Pilate washed his hands and says, I've got nothing to do with that man. So therefore these elders, representing the city, took the water, washed their hands and says, this death has nothing to do with us. That's not our responsibility. We have no knowledge of who did it. And it's not within our city. A declaration is given. And the last thing we're told about it is a peace is restored. We're told and the blood shall be forgiven them. The very last phrase of verse 8. The whole purpose of this procedure of measuring, taking responsibility, substituting, washing, giving this declaration, it was all to this one end. It was to have peace restored. The very beginning of that verse 8 says this. Be merciful, O Lord, to thy people. The word there, be merciful, is the same word as we would say, accept the atonement. Accept the offering, the sacrifice, the substitute that we've given. Cover up the offense that has been committed here. This offense, this murdered body, is crying out to God for action and intervention. Calling on God to act against whoever did this. Murder is serious. The people of the city are saying, we don't know who did it. But they're also saying it wasn't us. So peace comes upon that city, the nearest one to them. A murder body. Lessons for ourselves. Quite simply, this one, sin needs to be confessed and dealt with. Sin in our life, a murdered body crying out because of the dignity it had made in the image of God. That body, that sin, cannot be left littering the path of life. It cannot be ignored, hoping that it'll go away. It cannot be dismissed as if it's insignificant. It is serious. Sin is serious. It needs to be confessed, addressed, and dealt with. The principle that we take from that. First example for ourselves. The second example. This time at verses 10 to 14. Prisoners of war. That's what it's talking about. POWs. In that first example, we had the dignity of the person that was killed. And it always speaks, if anyone be found slain in the land. And it is not known who has slain him. There's always the suspicion, well, that applies to a man, but what about a woman? And what this second example is telling us is the dignity that that man had dead in the field, bearing the image of God, the same dignity is born with a woman. Both have been made in the image of God. Both have the dignity from the Creator made by them. Both of them can worship God, and both of them need forgiveness and pardon. And that is illustrated by this attractive woman, a prisoner of war. She's wanted and wanted to be taken as a wife to one of the victors. And immediately we're into the area of intense desire and emotions. But what we're told here is that despite all the passions that are stirred up and all of the emotions that can be engendered here, they do not override basic principles. We're told here that a balance has to be struck. This woman, she doesn't come across bag and baggage. What are we told? Her hair has to be shorn. Not down, right down to the skin, but cropped. Her nails have to be cut. She's got to change the clothes that she wore when she was captured. She's allowed a month to make the adjustment in her life in moving from one nation to another. From being an idle follower of Baal to be following and engaged in the worship of the living God Jehovah. These things are allowed to her. The physical, the emotional, the moral rights of this woman are respected, and they are greater than any desires of the conquering body to have her as a wife. Time is given for that adjustment to her new status in the nation. So we move on. If after some time there's a change in the relationship, things go off the boil. She's not just as desirable as she was at one time. She's not just simply the apple of this man's eye as she once was. Notice what is said about her. She's come across. You've taken her into your life, into your nation, into your home, into your heart even. But when things go off the boil, she is allowed to go free. She is not to be treated as something to be bought and sold. People, this woman, is not to be treated as a thing, as a commodity, not to be sold in the marketplace of life. There's enough sadness in her life. Don't add any more. God has made provision for this woman. In other circumstances, with another nation, with another people, she would be treated harshly. She would be treated with no respect. She would be just used and disposed of. But not amongst God's people in the land God gave them. And in drawing attention, God is drawing attention to the same qualities in that murdered man. This woman also is made in the image of God. Treat her as such. She may have been at one time a follower of Baal, but she was always a human being. The dignity the man had, the dignity the woman has. At the cross there is level ground. And that applies in so many different ways. It doesn't make any difference what status, be it the leader of the nation or an insignificant person in the crowd. Status doesn't make a difference at the cross of Calvary. The colour of our skin or the creed that we have doesn't make a difference at the cross of Calvary. Jew and Gentile doesn't make a difference at the cross of Calvary. And neither does sex. Male and female. It is level ground. We all have the equal problem in our heart. We all have the equal need of a saviour. We all have the equal closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have the same dignity made in the image of God. Yes, that equality. But another lesson we can get out of this woman's life just simply is that changes must needs be made. We all know the teaching about the narrow gate. And what that tells us is that nothing of our old life comes through that narrow gate when we enter the Christian life. With this woman, her hair is cut, her nails are shorn, she's got to put off the clothes, and she's got a month to make that change. Going into the Christian life, nothing of the old way comes with us. Another principle here for us. So we have the murdered body, the prisoner of war. Thirdly, what do we have? We have this deprived son. All of this can, you can see the way in which it's building up on the previous example. And again, we're still in the circle of intense emotions within the family. Perhaps the two women that were mentioned there in the first POW is following on in this, the deprived son. What's happened is this. The child of the first wife is disregarded. The mother is no longer the centre of attention or affection. We're told quite clearly that she in fact is hated. Verse 15. The preference is therefore possible to be given to another one. Another child of another mother. And the man, when it comes to making his will, that's what it's talking about. When it comes to making his will, he says, I'm not going to bother with that, my firstborn one, because I don't love the mother anymore. But I love now this other woman, and I'm going to give it to that other son in preference to the first one. That's what it's addressing. But there is no room for adjustment on the basis of a whim of human circumstance. There's no room for adjustment on the basis of emotional instability. That boy cannot be deprived of his blessing simply because his father no longer loves his mother. That's what it comes down to. And what are we told here? The firstborn has to have a double portion. Why was he given a double portion? Because that firstborn son demonstrated the man's ability to procreate, to have children. But it's not just simply the human process of childbearing that is talked about here. It's not just simply the physiological things that are important here. It is God's gift to that man to have children that is important. And because God's gift to that man to have children, the first child is the first sign of that gift. The first child is given a double portion. To recognize God's gift to that father. The lesson, God is just. God is faithful to his word. And so must his people be in ordinary, everyday business. They are to live as God himself demonstrates in his dealings with them. What God has said, his word is reliable. We know that. It's given to us. He is dependable. God's word doesn't change later on if our circumstances change. So if God's word doesn't change when things change with us, so also our word mustn't change with a change in our circumstances also. If he is to be my firstborn, then I am to recognize that gift that God has given, even although I might not love his mother, even although I might have fallen out with his mother, even although I've changed my allegiance to another one. Nevertheless, my word is my bond, and I give it. A deprived son, a prisoner of war, a murdered body. What else? Two very simple ones to close with. First of all, there's this rebellious boy, verses 18 to 21. And let's immediately get to the problem of these verses. And the problem comes down to verse 21 itself. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. People will latch on to this. Here is the death penalty for a rebellious boy who exhibits such extreme behavior. And they say, well, what kind of God is that that does this to a young child? What kind of God is that of the Old Testament? And they keep on putting it down and keeping on putting up the New Testament and trying to put a tension between the two. That's the kind of pressure when we read passages like this. How do we counter it? Simply like this. Two things. First of all, we are told there is nowhere in the whole of the Old Testament is there any evidence of it ever being inflicted. What we have here is what could happen, not what did happen. It was, we have it today, a deterrent. Is that not what we have at the very end of verse 21? And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. If they know that this is a possibility, if they know that this is a possibility, it's a deterrent. Therefore, there is a wise counsel and choice to be made. Don't go down that road. There's a family unit where there's teaching given, examples given, shared testimony. But what happens if it's all dismissed? Both parents come to the elders and tell the elders, and they are to take appropriate action. But the boy is left in no doubt. The boy is left in no doubt at all of the possible consequences of his lifestyle. And so often we find that warnings like that can be effective in bringing us to our spiritual senses. That's what verse 21 is saying, a deterrent. If he knows that that's what's going to happen, then it brings him to withdraw and draw back from the belligerence, the defiance, the disobedience. What do we have a lesson from that for ourselves? Simply that sin is a serious thing. It's not a light thing that we can leave to one side, as we've said. The Lord God corrects his people. The Lord God chastises his people, puts his hand, speaks, identifies things that are wrong and have to be changed to keep us in the path under his blessing with the prospect of that destination of being with himself. Sometimes we can be disobedient. Depending on the strength of it, we all know our own examples. But the rebellious boy gives us wise counsel. If we stick to where we're going, if we stick to the path of defiance, Where will it lead us? It will bring us underneath death. Simple lessons that are told to us about sin's spreading fearful effect, and the way in which we are to be told clearly about the destination it will bring us to. And if we listen to what we've been told, it could often be a means of turning us back from the path we've chosen ourselves. The lessons of the rebellious boy. And that brings us to the last one. This body on the tree. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death and they hang him on a tree. What we're talking about here, there's two separate stages. He's put to death, and then he's hanged on the tree. And he's put on the tree, or he's hanged up, as a very public spectacle, as an example to others. Remember what we said about the destination when the rebellious boy, death is where it's going to bring you. Well, here we have a spectacle as an example to others. But you're not to leave that body hanging there permanently. It must not be left there overnight. If it is, the land is defiled. It is enough. It's enough that the body be there to show that justice has been done. And the penalty has been paid in the death of that person. And that is the end of the matter. If it's left any longer, it defiles the land. Not very far from where we are right now. Way back in November 1752, Colin Campbell was shot in the back as he crossed at Ballahoolish Ferry. Alan Breck Stewart was the suspect, but escaped. So they picked on James Stewart, his half-brother, who was arrested. He was put to trial. He was found guilty. And in November 1752, he was hanged. And the gallows are there, just on the other side of Ballahoolish Bridge. But the important and significant thing is that after he was hung, he was chained to the gallows and he was left there for 2 months. 2 months. We have to ask the question, what did that bring on our land? It was not permitted nor allowed. It defiled the land. The body on the tree overnight. 2 months it hung there. This example, this teaching, is brought out in New Testament teaching. Paul specifically refers to it, where he speaks about Jesus Christ, who died as a common criminal. There was nothing deserving of death on him or in him, but as our substitute, he took the sins of his people and he died. Clear demonstration that justice had been done. He died. But remember what was said in John chapter 19 and verse 31. And the leaders of the nation, they were concerned and apprehensive. They say, his body must not stay there overnight. So they were quite prepared to break his legs to hasten his death. And what were they doing? But they were quoting and applying this text to our Lord. He was cursed. And he was cursed so that his people, you and I, may escape. The body on the tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way of salvation, bringing life to us. where at one time all we had before us was death. The principles that we have, we can take them right up to ourselves, right into the New Testament. And we can listen to what the Lord is saying to us. The murdered body, the dignity. The prisoner of war, both man and woman equal. The deprived son, the faithfulness of your word. The rebellious boy, and the consequences of sin. The body on the tree, the curse of God, coming on Jesus Christ, his son, so that God's own people may go free. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for once again the riches of thy word and the way in which thou dost bless us as we seek to plough into it, to take it to ourselves and to understand it. And we ask of thee, our Lord, that thou wouldst grant light, further light upon the pages and on the lessons and the teaching for ourselves, that we might be able to apply them in so many different areas of life today, and that we might be able to speak clearly of what the Lord our God has given for the good of our society, the land we're in, gifted by thyself. So help us, Lord, to be different. And even as we've been thinking already this evening of the way in which that difference might bring opposition and persecution, nevertheless, Lord, we pray that as we seek to honour thee, that thou wouldst look down and regard such as do that and keep them safe as they so do. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing then tonight from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and at verse 7, again speaking simply of the suitability of and the application of God's word. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweet afar. Moreover, they thy servant warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 7 through to 11, God's law is perfect. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and